Amen. I'd like to invite you to turn over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I'd like to read verse 2. John 15:2 says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." My youngest son is considering a career in the Air Force. Ideally, he would like to be a pilot. And so we've been doing some research and have found that not just anyone can walk off the streets and be a pilot. Now, they're looking for people of high moral quality. A candidate must be in good physical condition and possess high intellectual capacity. Even after entering the program, to remain qualified, the cadets must maintain the high standards and the conduct that they require, and they must conduct themselves in a manner consistent with that position. Now, I have on a number of occasions spoken of the fact that the life of an individual should reflect his or her position. There is conduct that is becoming an officer. And whether it be a military or a police officer. Teachers and preachers are expected to live in a manner which reflects their position of authority. And I further remind you that all Christians have a standard of living. The Apostle Paul told the Philippian church, "Only let your conversation as it becometh the gospel." And with this in mind, it is my objective to address God's purpose for His people and our responsibility to be active in this area. Now, I know that I'm not all that I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. And as we sing on the kids' song, He's still working on me. Therefore, we should make it our concern that our lives conform to God's standards and that our conduct is conducive to the furtherance of the gospel. Our text speaks of God's involvement. Other passages deal with our obligation. So I want to speak to you today from John chapter 15, verse 2, a message which I have entitled Spiritual Pruning. Spiritual Pruning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day and the privilege of being in your house, and we ask that you bless each one, and we pray that, Lord, you just still our hearts from the thoughts and the cares of the world, that we might dwell upon you. And, Lord, we pray that you'd move in our hearts by your Spirit. And that which you've laid upon my heart for your people, I ask that you would apply it and meet every need, that those of us who are yours, that we might be as we ought to be, that we might live for you, and that we might seek to live godly lives, and forgive us where we fall short. We pray if there's any here today that is lost, that you would convict them of their sin and draw them to Jesus Christ, and we pray that you would grant repentance and faith, that they would be saved even today. And Lord, in all these things, we'll give you the honor and the glory and the praise. And so we pray that your will be done, and we commit it to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We think of John chapter 15, verse 2, and I'm going to speak to you about spiritual pruning. And as I do, I want to direct your attention, first of all, to the context. Where does verse 2 lie? Well, it lies within the context. And so you'll notice in verse 1, Jesus is the main vine, but the Father is the caretaker. That's what it says. Jesus speaking says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." Now then, if you'll notice down in verse 4, he said that a branch cannot bear fruit unless it is properly united with the main vine. He says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." And so we find the terms of vine and these branches, and really the vine that's being spoken of is the main branch along a grapevine. The branches are those break-offs, the branches that come off from it, where you'll find the clusters of grapes. Someone said that the word branch includes all the boughs and the smallest tendrils that shoot out from the parent stock. Jesus here says that he sustains the same relation to his disciples that a parent stock does to the branches. And so if we are going to be as God would have us to be, of course, if we are as a true branch, then we're going to be in the true vine, or the main branch that runs down the trellis, and then those other branches shoot off of that. And we are those other branches if we are truly born again. And so I'm going to use the term true branches today, because we find that, you know, not all professing branches are true. And so you'll find in verse 2, which is part of our text, the first part of that verse, that barren branches are removed. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. One of the commentators said this, and I quote, as the vine dresser will remove all branches that are dead and bear no fruit, so will God take from his church all professed Christians who give no evidence by their lives that they are truly united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what it is, they appear to be attached, but they're not truly attached. They're just kind of stapled on or duct taped on, or as it were. They're not true branches, and so they do not bear forth fruit. And so if you look down into verse 6, branches which are not properly united are cast off and burned. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And so the vine dresser cuts off those branches. And another commentator made a statement that God removes these branches in various ways, sometimes by discipline of the church, sometimes by suffering them to fall into temptation, sometimes by persecution and tribulation, or by the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of the world. Sometimes by death, God has the power to remove at any moment those which are unprofitable branches. And so you might have professing Christendom. God is able to take those away. John Gill said this, and I quote, there are two sort of branches in Christ the vine. Listen, if you will, very carefully. The one sort are such who have only an historical faith in him, believe but for a time, and are removed. They are such who only profess to believe in him, as Simon Magus did. They are in him by profession only. They submit to outward ordinances, become church members, and so are reckoned to be in Christ. These branches are unfruitful ones. What fruit they seem to have withers away and proves not to be genuine fruit. What fruit they bring forth is to themselves and not to the glory of God, being none of the fruits of his Spirit and grace. And such branches the husbandman taketh away. The other sort of branches are those who are truly and savingly in Christ, and such as are rooted in him, who are filled by him with all the fruits of his Spirit, grace, and righteousness. And so we know that there are true branches, but then they are branches that are not genuine. Now, if you look into verse 3, the context reveals for us that Judas was an example of a barren, non-abiding branch. Verse 3, as he speaks to them, he says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. They are clean. But you know what? There's another place where he says that you're not all clean. And the problem was Judas. And so as Judas is already gone, they're clean, but Judas was not. And he had gone. Now, verse 5, fruitful branches are wholly dependent on the main vine. And this is very important. We saw it in verse 4. Verse 5, he reiterates, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. See the impact of a true branch? They bring forth fruit. And you'll notice in verse 8 that God is glorified by the fruit bearing of the disciples. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. That is, you demonstrate that you're disciples by the way you bear fruit. With this context in mind, look into verse 2. There were two things we're going to look at today: God's involvement and then our responsibility. Verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Very simply, the first part of the verse, as we've already mentioned, God removes every faux branch, every fake branch, every non-genuine branch. God takes those away. That's what he says. Every branch that beareth not fruit, he takes away. Why? Because they're fake. It's not genuine. They're not true. But we find in the latter part of the verse that every true branch is purged. This is the emphasis of what we see. And every branch that beareth fruit takes away the ones that don't. But everyone that is in that does, every branch that bears fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And there's where we get the matter of spiritual pruning, because every true branch will be purged. The word purged in the text means to cleanse from filth. It is to clear by pruning. It is applied to the matter of the cleansing of sin. It comes from the main root of a Greek word which means to be clean, to be pure, to be unsoiled. In our English language, we have the word cathartic. And the Greek word is the root of that. You know what a catharsis is? A cleansing. And so he says that every branch that bears fruit, he purges it. He cleanses it. He prunes it. That's the main idea that Jesus is expressing. Again, John Gill said this, and I quote, "These true branches are purged or pruned, chiefly by afflictions and temptations, which are as needful for their growth and fruitfulness as the pruning and the cutting of the vines are for theirs. And though these are sometimes sharp and never joyous but grievous, yet they are attended with the peaceable fruits of righteousness. And so the end of bringing forth more fruit is answered. For it is not enough that a believer exercise grace and perform good works for the present, but these must remain, or he must be constant therein and still bring forth fruit and add one virtue to another, that it may appear he is not barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ in whom he is implanted." And so we find in the passage here in verse 2 that, hey, fake branches are taken off. True branches, however, are branches that bear forth fruit, and every branch will bring forth fruit, and every branch will be pruned. Spiritual pruning. Dear Christian friend, if you're truly in Jesus Christ, I guarantee you, you will be spiritually pruned. That's just what God said that he would do. Now, when you think about this matter that every branch bears fruit, that's a grand thing, but you remember when he talked through the parables that when there would be the seed gone forth and some would bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100? It is true that every branch will bring forth fruit, but some are more productive than others. Have you noticed that? When we lived up in Ohio, we had a vine in our backyard. And it was a grapevine, and of course, I'm not a husband. I didn't know what to do about it. I never did know how to treat it or anything like that. But it was obvious that some of those branches, those offshoots from the main vine, some of them would have great, huge clusters of grapes, and some of them would only have one or two. And so it is among those of us who are truly abiding in the vine. We're bearing forth fruit, but the truth is some might be 10, and some might be 20, and some might be 80, and some might be 40. But I guarantee you, dear Christian friend, that you do bear fruit. If you're genuinely in Christ Jesus, you're bearing fruit for the Lord. And he said that every branch that bears fruit, he spiritually prunes that branch. But when you think about it, if there's a pruning that's being accomplished on these good fruit-bearing branches, these true branches, you know, even good fruit-bearing branches then have aspects of deadness or disease, doesn't it? Else, why would there be a need for pruning? We're not perfect, are we? Would any of us stand up and say we're without sin? We ought not. The Bible tells us that if we do, we are liar and the truth isn't in us. We know there are faults. We know there are shortcomings. We know we're not everything we ought to be. But I'm so glad that as a true branch attached to the vine, that as I bring forth fruit, that God takes time to spiritually prune me, to start cleansing and to cut off those things which may have some deadness to us and other things that may have some disease to it. And so we see in the passage very clearly the matter of God's involvement in every one of his children's lives in this issue of spiritual pruning. I also want to submit unto you that there are various outcomes from this pruning. You know, there are a lot of things that God can do at one time as he removes this. And we know the whole purpose is to make us more fruitful. But you know, there are so many things that can be done. You know, when in pruning, he can purify us. It just as if you would take care of your garden, or if you have an orchard and you prune those things, even a flower bed, you can prune some of those bushes back and so forth. It makes a difference. You purify it. And God will work in our hearts as he spiritually prunes us. He's causing us to be more purified, more godly, more holy. And you know what? That's one of the aspects. Another aspect is the matter of correcting. We're not doing the right things. We're not doing it in the right way. And God will prune us in order to make a correction, to bring about a different result. And so God will use pruning for purifying, for correcting, but he also does it for strengthening. Makes us stronger. Aren't the troubles and the trials and the tribulations, the heartaches and the afflictions, aren't those things that really cause you to turn to Jesus Christ? Aren't those the things that cause you to become more strong as you depend upon him and you have a faith in him? Ah, those kind of pruning things, they don't feel so good. But you know what? It'll make us stronger. And so God will use it to strengthen us. He'll use it to motivate us. The kind of pruning to say, this is what I want you to do, this is where you ought to go, and we're motivated to do that. And we follow after him. But then I'll also submit to you, one of the effects of pruning is the matter of trusting. We learn to trust God. Life is not easy. It never has been easy, and it shall not be easy until we're made in the image of Jesus Christ. But we learn to trust him in this life. How am I going to react if the doctor says, hey, it's cancer? How am I going to react if there's financial issues or emotional troubles or family problems or church issues or social issues? How am I going to react to that? How am I going to respond to that? Well, as a Christian, I need to respond in trust, respond in faith. And, you know, pruning will help us develop that trust. And so those are some of the things of which come out as a result of pruning. I'm glad God prunes his own. As a matter of fact, I invite you to turn back to Hebrews chapter 12, the book of Hebrews chapter 12. My last consideration under God's involvement is the chief goal of pruning is to increase fruit production. As you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, listen to our text. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That's the purpose. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receives. Aren't you glad God loves you enough to discipline you, to make a matter of correction? You know, in some of the philosophies and aspects of our society, it's, well, don't discipline your children. You don't want to harm their little development, and you know, you can warp them that way. You know what? We need discipline. The Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. No one's suggesting beating. No one suggests child abuse or anything like that. But you know what? Discipline is necessary. And I'm glad that I had parents who loved me enough to discipline me. And when a parent says, I'm not going to discipline, you do what you want, you behave how you wish, you become what you want to become, and I'm not going to help you, and I'm not going to guide you, and I'm not going to direct you in any of those kind of things, I'm going to let you be your own person, that just tells me that parent does not love that child. And every child in our society, you know, when they can do everything that they want, they know their parents don't care. You know, if a parent doesn't care when a child goes out and when a child comes in and who they're with and what they're doing and how they're developing and what's going on in their life, those parents do not care. And that shows that they do not love. And you ask those kids, do your parents love you? And they'll go, no, they don't love me. Well, how do you know that? Because they don't care. I can do anything I want. They don't care. I tell you, my friend, I'm glad that God cares. I'm glad that God chastens every son whom he receives. Now, why does he do that? Look down at Hebrews chapter 12 and look at verse 10. Now, he's following up on the idea from a human relationship that human parents discipline their children. And so he says in verse 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Yes, our parents did chasten us. We were disciplined. Now, notice what he says. They chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Notice what it says in verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nobody likes to be disciplined. Nevertheless, afterward, look what happens. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. God, when He disciplines, God, when He purges us, prunes us, does it all for the sake of increased fruit, increased purity, increased holiness. Now, our text in John chapter 15 told us those very things, didn't it? That's God's part. He purges every branch that bears forth fruit. I'm glad that He does. What about our part? I said that there were two aspects. Do we have a responsibility in this area? Of purity, godliness, holiness, fruit bearing? And what I've chosen to do is I'm going to, and my second part of my message here is the Christian participation. And I'm just going to give you verse references. Some of them I'm going to quote to you. Some of them I'm going to ask you to turn to. They are all listed on the outline, which is in the bulletin that's on the back of the prayer list. And so you can take those with you and look at them later if I go too rapidly through them. But I want to give you 14 references. Just let the Word of God speak to your heart. Let the Spirit of God move by taking His Word. And may it impact you and may it impact me to realize that, yeah, God does His part. God purges every branch that bears fruit. But there's a responsibility that's laid upon me and there's a responsibility laid upon you. So let's look at some of these verses. I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to look at this text in just a moment. But as you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, my first verse I want to read to you is 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or lifestyle. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know, there's an obligation that rests upon me as God's child to desire holiness, to be pure. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where I've asked you to turn. Look at verse 14, very common passage. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Do you see a great distinction between those who are saved and those who are lost? And he says, don't be yoked with them. Don't be tied up with them. Don't get so involved with them. He says, why is that? Verse 16, for ye are the temple of the living God. For God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Look down in verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Come out from among them and be separate. I heard a preacher many, many years ago say that it's every Christian's duty to find the trend of the world and go against it. And that's really not a bad idea. My friend, we are to come out from them. We are to become separate. And I know that the people raise up in arms and say, oh, that's legalism and that's just restricting our freedoms, and we got liberty in Christ and all that. The Scripture says there's nothing that is in common between those that are lost and those that are saved. And come out from among them. Be separate. Be distinct. And yet you'll still have Christian people going into business with lost people. That's a mistake. You'll have Christian young people marrying lost young people. That's a mistake. Be separate. Come out from among them. Don't be yoked together. That's just part of our responsibility, isn't it? As a matter of fact, you look on into verse 1 of chapter 7. Look there in 2 Corinthians. You're right there. He says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Do you see a responsibility, an obligation to God's people to desire holiness and to desire purity and to follow after the Lord? You know what it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10? Oh, we like verse 8 and verse 9. We know that by grace we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we often leave off verse 10. Verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. God desires for His people to follow after good works. So you can read over in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 where He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now, Christians ought to maintain good works, and the world ought to see that. Where you work, where you go to school, your community, your family, they ought to be able to see some good works that glorifies God. And that's what God wants us to do, is to live for Him. And then if you would listen to 1 John chapter 3. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And so we have this great future. We know what we're going to be like, right? That very next verse says, "And as every man that hath this hope in Him, and every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." What that means is, if you know you have a home in heaven, and you know that one of these days Jesus is coming back and you're going to be made in the image of Jesus Christ, you have that hope. You know what our desire ought to be? Our goal ought to be? Just as it says in that next verse, "He that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." Now, I realize we'll never do that to perfection. But you know what? It ought to be our heart's desire and our heartbeat to be pure, to be holy. And God must work that out in our lives, and I pray that He does. Turn back a few pages to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I share with you a few more verses that involve Christian participation. Titus chapter 2 verse 11 says, "The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." That's how we ought to live. Look at verse 14. "Jesus Christ gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself," look, "a peculiar people, zealous of good works." And yet I venture to say, even though we've covered a number of verses, you know someone who professes Jesus Christ and you've known him for years, and you know, when you look at their life, there is no evidence, no proof of good works, no evidence of a changed life. Where's the fruit? God said we'll be fruit bearing, at least to some degree. And He purges us, He prunes us, so that we'll be bringing forth more fruit. We read in that text that He purifies unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. In chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews, it says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." I ought to be interested in serving the living God. Regarding our spiritual warfare, of which every one of us who are saved is involved with, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul writes that we ought to be casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We must realize we're in a spiritual war, we're in a spiritual battle. And we have to guard our heart, guard our mind. So James writes and says, "Draw near to God, He'll draw near to you." Boy, that's good news, isn't it? "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Exhortation from God's Word for those of us who know God, to be pure, to be holy, to be as God would have us to be. It says over in the book of Romans in chapter 13, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Do you find an active participation by Christians? We ought to be interested in this. Two other verses. One is Ephesians chapter 4. I invite you to turn to this. Ephesians chapter 4. I said I was giving you 14. This is number 13. Two other verses and I'm finished. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 20 says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have taught, been heard." Let's start over. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Notice what he says, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the previous lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. One more, Galatians chapter 5. And I'll tell you, there are many other verses I could have given to you, but I didn't want to overburden you. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Paul writes and he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." In conclusion, I submit unto you, God is actively involved in the lives of his children. He intentionally brings things into our lives to produce spiritual purity in us. He wants us to be fruitful. Secondly, we have seen abundant scriptural proof as to why we, who are true branches, we who are Christians, should aggressively participate in this cleansing. Can you deny those verses? We cannot. Then lastly, I submit unto you that we've also seen a warning. A warning unto all who profess, but who are not truly in the vine. Well, you might have a profession, but you're not truly in the vine. Remember what happened to those branches? Cut off, and they're burned. But that also gives us ample cause to express to the lost about how they need to take heed. Because if you're not truly in the vine, you're lost. You're still dead in trespasses and sins. You're an alien, alienated from God. You're an enemy of God. You will not submit to the will of God. You will not bow the knee. You will not surrender. You're lost. You're dead. You need Jesus. Every one of those will be burned. Fake branches or those who ever, never ever claim to be part of the vine, everyone that is not truly in the vine will be burned. Hell is real. Judgment is real. And if you're here today outside of Jesus Christ, I point you to Jesus, the mighty to save. He alone can give you eternal life. He is the main vine. You must abide in him. Would you this day repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? And if you're here and you're saved, would you recognize the fact, as a child of God, I'm truly in the vine, and he does work in my life, and I want to be more fruitful. And as he prunes me, I want to get into that, and I want to be what God would have me to be. So you participate in that, and we've seen many verses that regard it. I'd like for us to stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this: right where you are, as God moves in your heart, convicts you, you respond to him. Dear sinner, repent. Believe on the Lord. Call upon him that you might be saved. If you do that, come let us know. For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Let us know that you've been saved today. If you need help, you're welcome to come. We'll be glad to help you. We'll be glad to open up the Bible and show you more about Jesus and what it means to be saved. Christian, this is a good opportunity for you to just search your heart, to speak to God, and maybe make some commitments to him, and perhaps renew or revive as you ought, as God moves. Father, we ask that you would bless according to your will. We honor you today. We love you, and we ask that you would meet every need of every heart, saving the lost and strengthening the hearts of those of us who are saved. Cause us to be more fruitful in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?